Go. Come on down. Hey, everybody. So good to be here today. Well, there's the stool. It was right there all the time. Thought somebody had taken it. What a great day when you can sit down to preach. Mystery of plenty. Living in abundant faith. It's Luke chapter 5. It's a fishing story. But I'd like to start with a baseball story, just because Pastor John loves when I do baseball stories. He is a big fan. It was the last game of the season. It was in Kentucky. Preacher down the road and I decided they didn't have a little league program and they wanted one, so we decided to start one. And I would umpire a league and he would coach. And the next age, I would coach and he would umpire. And we'd got some other coaches together. But it's the last game of the season. I'm umpiring behind the plate. The bases somehow got loaded for a team that hadn't won very many games. My friend was coaching the other team, and they had won all of their games to this point. The kid comes up to bat, who had not hit a ball all season, had not fouled a ball all season. But as it is, they can't pull him. He's going to hit. Coach over there, I look over at him, he's got his head in his hands. It's the last game of the season and we're going to lose another game. Your little boy steps up to the plate. The first pitch comes in and he swings with all of his might and misses the ball by about 6.5 feet. Strike one. The next pitch comes across the plate and it's about 10 feet high, but he swings anyway. Strike two. The next ball comes across, and I call it a ball. The next one comes across, right across the plate, a perfect strike, and I call it a ball. Coach looks at me and goes, what? The next one comes across, and we now have a full count. And I tell the little boy, you're going to have to hit it. Another perfect strike, and he fans, and I call it foul ball. Coach looks at me again with that evil look, like he's about to send me to hell. Kid fans again, and I call it foul ball. So I tell the little boy, I said, I'm going to have to call you out on the next one if you don't hit it, son. This is your chance. And he swings big, and he hits the ball, and it falls directly on the plate and stops. And I yell, fair ball. And I look at Coach and I just do this. And the kid starts running to first. He is so slow. He just stands there for a minute. The catcher picks up the ball and all he has to do is touch him. Touch him and the game's over. But the boy had hit the ball. The catcher turns and throws it all the way to right field. All four runs score. They win the game. Coach comes down and I can see his face is red and he's stomping his way to the plate, muttering under his breath. And he gets right up to my face and he goes, great call. We can lose one game. The mystery of plenty. It's not something most of us understand, living a vibrant faith. The second story begins like this from Luke chapter 5. One day Jesus is standing by lake, and I can't say that word, Gennesaret, and the crowd pressed around him to hear words from God. Different translations, some say to hear of the word of God, but that little word from, the, can be translated so many ways. There wasn't a Bible yet, so to say word of God creates connotations that did not exist. They gathered around and pushed in to hear what God might have to say. For a Jewish audience in that day believed that when the rabbi would speak, they were hearing words from God. Jesus sees the two boats. The crowd is pushing him towards the water. The fishermen had come ashore. They were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats and he would sit down and he would begin to talk. This is early in Jesus' ministry, but they seem to know who he is. He's just cast out a demon, according to Luke, in a chapter before. So word is spreading. The world is small, so many of the people probably had known Jesus, perhaps grew up with him. Maybe they too had played Little League with Jesus somewhere out there behind the buildings. Jesus begins to talk. He turns to Simon Peter. And this is really who the story is about today, Simon Peter. For Simon Peter would be one of the central figures of our New Testament in many places. And yet he is not central because of his amazing faith, because he repeatedly would swing and miss. If there was somebody who could mess up, it was bound to be Simon Peter. So Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Row out just a little further into deeper water. Drop your nets for a catch, Simon." Peter, as he does, suffers from an ailment that many of us suffer from. Some years ago, I pastored a church that was beginning to grow and to take shape, and people were beginning to be afraid, because with each new member comes a new idea. And they told me one Sunday that it's very important that a preacher agree with us. Sit there for a minute. For isn't it that the people had gathered around the rabbi to hear words from God? There is something in Simon Peter that needs to be right. For his response to Jesus, if you're seeing the slide with the boat, he turns to this Messiah figure, this person who's teaching them about God, and says, "Master, Rabbi, Teacher, Holy One, we have worked hard all night. We haven't caught a thing. We are so tired, and you want us to go fishing again?" That's it. Simon Peter suffers from this ailment. "You just need to agree with me, Jesus. I know what I'm talking about. Don't you see, God? I know what needs to be done." And Peter's response is almost, oh, you can hear it. "Okay, Jesus, if you tell me to row out, I'm going to do it." You ever hear that from your children? All right. "I'll miss the game and go to dinner. Okay, I'll clean my room. Whatever." So they dropped their nets. Their catch was so huge, their nets were splitting. Lesson learned, right? Oh no. Because throughout our New Testament, Peter does the same thing. "Oh no, you won't wash my feet, Jesus. Oh no, they're not going to come take you. Oh no, Jesus. Stop that person. They're messing up our day." Peter has this rare and wonderful spiritual gift of knowing more about what God wants to do than what God does. There was a preacher once who happened to use a Bible passage that didn't exist. He said, "Cleanliness is next to godliness, according to the Bible." You know that's not in there. And somebody brought that up to him. So he said, "Well, I'm sure if God would have thought of it, he would have said it." "I believe it, and that settles it." And you know, friends, you can take this magnificent book called the Bible, and you can find just about anything to support any belief that you want to have. And so we focus in on Jesus and the relationships that he created, maintained, and loved and lived through. For Peter would continually swing and miss. And Jesus would just keep going, "Well, Peter, let's work on this some more." Lesson learned, perhaps. Peter seems to struggle. He seems to struggle with Jesus, with God. He seems to struggle with telling God the things God doesn't know. One of my churches, I would go to Kiwanis with some of the older folks, some of the men. It was an institution in this town where basically people would gather. But every speaker they had, no matter what they talked about, there were two men there who used to compete with one another over who could stand up first and tell the speaker, and here's the quote, "I'd like to tell you something that you don't know. I'd like to tell you something that you don't know." They would battle with one another over who would stand up first to let everyone know that they know something that no one else does. That seems to be Peter. "God, they will not take you. No, you will not wash my feet. No, no, no." Peter seems to struggle with who's in charge. I've got a quote for you from a wonderful book called Accidental Saints by Nadia Boltz-Weber. Nadia Boltz-Weber says, in the end, we're not so much punished for our sins as we are punished by our sins. Can you soak in that for just a moment? For Peter suffers from an ailment to where he publicly, continuously embarrasses himself by espousing all the faith that he has that he really doesn't possess. They would signal for their partners to come to gather, to help them. They filled their nets till they were about to sink. When Simon Peter sees this action, he sees the catch. He falls to his knees and says, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinner." Everyone is so amazed, but Peter absorbs the guilt and the shame. I am an adult child of an alcoholic. My dad drank. And as I matured and began to observe more closely, I began to see that Dad drank because he drank. Some of you may understand what I'm talking about. But he would drink too much and misbehave, and then he would feel bad that he misbehaved, and he would drink more to forget about it. Peter speaks out and feels so ashamed. Oh God, just leave me alone. I deserve to die. I am a sinner. I am not worthy of your presence. And it's genuine. His heart is broken. His wounds are deep. He is crushed. And yet he will do it again and again and again. And that's why we, the people we called United Methodist in many denominations across our country, espouse the doctrine of grace as primary. For you see, grace continuously washes over our souls. And every time that we swing and we miss and we feel the weight of our sadness, of our sin, of our guilt, of our shame, God reaches into our lives and makes us new and refreshes our souls. Therapist told me one time that guilt is what we've done, but shame is who we become if we do not process our guilt. Peter lived a shame-based life. Why is he afraid? Why is he stricken? Is he scared of the master's power? Is he feels repentant and broken and wounded because he backtalked the master? Is it because he doesn't believe what he doesn't know? That stepping into the mystery we call faith and owning that I don't understand what's happening here, but I will follow anyway? Peter has begun a long 3 years of backtalking and questioning the Messiah. Do any of you have that character trait? Do any of you have that particular quality? Jesus turns to Simon in his brokenness and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." Why didn't Jesus say, "Simon, you are forgiven"? Why didn't Jesus say, "Simon, you got to change how you think"? Why didn't he say, "Simon, you better shape up. You better stop it. We got to act different"? Why did he say not to be afraid? What is Simon afraid of? Is he afraid of losing control? Is he afraid of looking stupid? Because he repeatedly messes up in front of the disciples. Is he afraid of changing? Is he afraid of being wrong? Where does this patter for Peter come from? I don't know. But I know in the crowd around, there were those who were so amazed. Wow! It was a feeling of, wow, this is so amazing. I can't believe this is happening. And their response is to drop their nets and follow along. Why did Peter follow along? Was it just a part of the crowd? Was it just the thing to do? What was it about Peter that would take almost to his death to figure this out? Now here's the gift for you and for I. Here's the thing for me and for you. In our lives, we may be that soul. We may know that we're right and the others are wrong. We may possess that rare and amazing spiritual gift where God has given us the ability to point out the wrongness in others. Are you really going to wear that? Did you really say that? And all the while, we fall over our own faith and our own stuff and our own beliefs. We can live a life of being judgmental and even hateful at times, all under the guise of righteousness. That was Peter. And every now and then, people like Peter and myself, and some of you perhaps, must fall on their face and feel the pain of being wounded, of being broken, of being wrong. I always love college football season. It doesn't matter who plays. But when you get to the national championship or even to the Super Bowl next week, there will be someone without fail whose team will lose, and they will say, well, I can tell you right now, the best team didn't win. Yeah. For most of us in our faith, like in baseball, we hit more singles than we do home runs. Even when I played baseball, I hit more singles and doubles than I ever did triples or home runs. And when I preach, I am average on my good day. I am average on my best day. And in my spiritual walk and life, I have walked into the wall more times than I care to think. Do you relate to that in your own spiritual journey? I believe that the strength that Peter showed was not in his ability to do it right, but his willingness to wholeheartedly, passionately put himself at the feet of Jesus and say, send me away. Send me away. And Jesus' words wasn't go behave better, but don't be afraid, Simon. Here it is. Simon tried so hard to do it right and did it wrong, perhaps because he was afraid of being rejected. He set a table, perhaps, to where he would have to be rejected. And yet the response repeatedly to him was one of grace. Time and time again, he would spout off, badmouth God. You know, Jesus, God. Sass the master. And Jesus would say things like, oh, Peter, don't be afraid. So, what should we not be afraid of? Yeah, it's easy to say we should not be afraid of being wrong, because you will be. But maybe we should not be afraid of receiving grace. Maybe we should understand that when we mess it up, grace fountain just begins to flow. It just begins to soak us. And maybe the response is not shame or guilt, but perhaps our response is to be one of, teach me more. Help me walk through this. I embarrass myself, and now you place me up once again. There you go. I suspect in this little boy's baseball career, that was his finest day. I suspect that was the best game he ever played. It is possible that as he grew and matured and grew into his body, as it became more athletic and fluid and capable, he became a better ball player. But if he didn't, on that particular day, the coach that lost said, good job, son. Is that what the world needs from us? And is that what we need from God? These are simple words, but my faith is pretty simple, people. Swing, miss, and swing again. Now, join me in our litany and our liturgy for Holy Communion today. The first slide is here before you. All of you who love God, come to the Lord's table. Are you in need to confess sin? Then come to the Lord's table. All who wish to be at peace, come on to the Lord's table. There you go. And as we pray and as we open the elements, we say this, pour out your spirit on these gifts of bread and wine. Pour out your spirit on us. Would you make these gifts of the holy elements to be the body and the blood of Christ? Pour out your spirit on us, God. Make us through them, Christ's body, alive in the world. Pour out your spirit on us. The Holy Communion today is a simple thing. We do a method we call intinction if you're new with us and haven't taken Holy Communion. John and I have sanitized our hands, and we will break off a bit of bread for you. And you'll dip it into the chalice of juice. We have found that's the best way to keep things safe. John will be the only person to touch your bread other than yourself, and he has cleansed his hands. If you are not comfortable yet with this method, we have what we reverently, irreverently call to-go cups. And in there are the elements. The top layer is a little bitty wafer, and the bottom, as you open it, is a bit of the juice. And we will let you have one of those to take here or to take home with you, either way. We'll come from this side. You'll take a bit of the bread and you'll dip it into the juice and have the thoughts. How many times, God, have you given me grace, and how many more will you give me grace in the future? And so we join together in the holy meal of faith. For Jesus had gathered those he loved the best. He had gathered the disciples who had followed him along life's way. And he said, "Fellas, tonight, ladies, I will eat with you. And this will be the end. And it will be the beginning. Body of Christ." Taste the grace of God today. This side, we'll let you come first.
Free awesome. Gluten-free awesome.
We do have